Here in this passage, verse 22, beginning verse 10, chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The word rich could be looked at as being made wealthy or wealthier. Again, we've talked about the relativism of riches because no two people have the same things. And what we consider riches or wealth is different with everybody. There is material wealth, things of this world that we possess, and then there are spiritual riches, spiritual wealth, things that we have in the Lord, things that the Lord has given us that we would not have if we didn't know the Lord. And of course, we're going to find here in this passage also, and in this verse in particular, that the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. And what is that is saying is that there is a way to get rich, but it's not by his blessing. And it will not have his blessing because it was not done according to his will and according to his word. You see, there are ways that people get rich today that's not according to the word of God or the will of God. It's dishonest. It's wrong. They think, well, I've gathered this or I've gotten this, so it must be right. That does not make it right. You see, the end does not always justify the means, you see. The means is important as well in everything that we do. And the means of obtaining or giving or receiving what the Lord has for us. Now, I know some wealthy people, as we've shared before, you do too, that also know the Lord, and they realize that what they have comes from the Lord, and it does not have them. Again, it's not wrong to have things. It's wrong for things to have us. We realize that we received it from the Lord, and ultimately it belongs to him. It belongs to him. He just lets us use it for a while, whatever it may be. And our attitude towards it is the main thing. How do we look at this? I mean, there are poorer folks, let's say, or folks who have not as much as others, that they worship what they have. They become an idol over even the little bit that they do have. And so we need to keep these things in proper perspective. Let me share with you a couple of verses today. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21 says, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. An inheritance. Oh, this is we could spend a while talking about inheritances, couldn't we? I know families that are so that won't eat. I know folks won't talk to their brothers or sisters because of being upset about an inheritance, and it might not be anything but an end table, but they're not talking to each other because of an end table, or it may be a piece of jewelry or something. You just can't do that. These things of this life are passing, and they go away, folks. The most important things in life are not things. But this inheritance gotten hastily at the beginning, meaning that it was done in a wrongful way or a wrongful manner. It was obtained in a wrongful manner. And that happens. It happens with wills. It happens with way people deal with it. And I'm not just talking about worldly folks. I'm talking about church people get themselves in messes with these things. Okay, so be careful. Make sure that all that's done properly and right and fairly. The end thereof shall not be blessed, it says, when we do not do that which is right according to the Word of God and according to treating folks the way we would like to be treated. The old golden rule kicks in here, doesn't it? We treat others the way we'd like to be treated ourselves. Do unto others as you have others do unto you. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 22, it says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Now, the Bible says to be careful about rushing to riches, you know, doing that because if you are, or if you do, then you'll find yourself doing that, cutting corners, doing things shady, doing things that shouldn't be done, doing things that might not be according to your conscience or the way you would think that it should be done or done to you. He that hasteth to be rich, says, hath an evil eye, meaning that there is a desire here that is not right. It's called covetousness, the sin of covetousness. How do we know when we've committed the sin of covetousness? Well, for one thing, I believe the Holy Spirit will tell us that when we've done that, we feel guilty, we feel wrong, we feel ashamed that we've desired something either that the Lord does not want us to have or desiring something that someone else has, that we would take sinful means to obtain it. I don't think it's wrong. I've seen, especially, I like classic cars. I like the old cars. I've seen them, and I saw a 66 Fairlane not long ago, and that's what my dad had for a while. He didn't have it long enough for me to drive. I didn't turn 16 in time, or he sold it before I turned 16. Made me so mad. That's a 66 Fairlane with a 390 high performance engine in it. I wanted to drive it. And, you know, I looked at that Fairlane and I saw not long ago. I said, I'd like to have one like that someday. And I don't feel a bit guilty about that. I'm sorry, I don't feel guilty. Yes, I would. I'd like to have a car like my dad had someday. But do I say, okay, I want that one. I want that one, and whatever it takes to get it, I'm going to do it. If I have to cheat, if I have to lie, if I have to steal, I'll get it. See, it may not be as big as a car. It may be something small, you see. When we come to the point that we're willing to do something that's not right to obtain it, that's when covetousness takes place. And, of course, being materialistic all goes along with that. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Why? Because God's not blessing that. So in verse 22, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. This no sorrow means that if I get something from the Lord, it's going to be blessed, that there's nothing going to be painful or harmful attached with it. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not going to have trials and things of this life with things that God's given me. It doesn't mean that. Say, for instance, if God gives me a car, I shouldn't be too surprised if the battery wears out. Well, wait a minute. God gave me this car. Shouldn't the battery last forever? And the tires just never wear out? Well, have you bought tires lately? I mean, they're ridiculous. I mean, you can spend as much on tires as your first car cost. You might, in some cases, could buy, spend $450 on my first car. You can spend that on tires easy. You know, the things, those things are going to wear out, yes. But we realize is the blessing of the Lord goes beyond that, doesn't it? It goes beyond that. We accept the wear and tear of this world with the blessings that the Lord provides. We accept that. And we understand that. We have wisdom and we have sense, godly common sense about these kind of things. Now let's look at verse 23, if you would. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. You see the contrast here? Sport to a fool means that he gets some kind of thrill or excitement out of doing that which is mischievous. Well, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9 says, Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Making this mock at sin, why, that's okay, I can do that. That's fun, that's enjoyable, that's exciting, that's thrilling. Fools make a mock at sin. You know, we've shared with you some things that people have done over the years where the foolish things that they've done that has gotten themselves in a lot of trouble. The excitement that has been shared by those that are in prison now of stealing something or embezzling something or taking something that someone else has had, doing something that they thought or they were trying to get away with. The thrill of trying to get away with something. Apparently it's pretty strong. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Our verse here, verse 23, says, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. Meaning that we understand if you have wisdom, you understand the consequences of our actions. You see the danger of doing, yes, it may be exciting and it may be thrilling for a time. I heard about somebody not long ago stealing one of those Humvees from an armory, you know. And, that'd be fun to get one of those and drive it around and crush cars with it and stuff like that. Pretend like you're on the monster truck derby or whatever those things are. Oh, yeah, that'd be fun, wouldn't it? Until you got caught. Then you're going to be thrown in the slammer. You're going to have to pay for what damage what property you destroyed. Here about up at, you know, we get a lot of news, of course. We get Cleveland's news. You hear, if you watch the news, you hear about somebody going around shooting out windows with a BB gun. You know, apparently that must be fun or exciting or thrilling, but they don't think about how much it costs the property owners and how dangerous that is to do something like that. You could plate glass windows. I did glass work when I was in college, and I know the danger of plate glass windows and those things breaking. When those things break and fall, they could be as sharp as a guillotine. And there's nothing sharper than glass that if it breaks exactly the right way. Nothing sharper than that. And so very, very dangerous people doing things like that. They don't see the consequences. Children don't see the consequences of their actions. That's why they can play with things dangerously. Well, there's a lot of adults that do that too as well. We see this. Listen to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Huh. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Sounds like a verse in verse 23. It is sport to a fool to do mischief. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. I'm glad in Proverbs verse 23 that the writer used the word sport. The Lord used the word sport here. What is sport or sports? Usually, sports has competition in it, which is challenging, you see. And that's what it's talking about here. The same thrill of beating someone else or competing with someone else and winning, whatever it might be, if you're playing marbles. Or, you know, these kind of things. Sports is competitive, and there is joy in being victorious in those things. And that's just the natural part of man. It's normal. That's normal. But for a fool, it says it's sport to a fool to do mischief. That's wrong. Mischievousness in the Bible, I should have brought this out sooner. Mischievousness in the Bible is far more serious than mischievous little harmless. I say harmless things. I don't know what an example would be. You know how kids get into things. I remember I got into Mom's powder. She had one of those powder things. They still make those things for ladies. Got the big old puff thing in it. And when I got out of the bathtub, I was still wet before I even dried off. I got into that thing. And I needed to take another bath after I got all powdered up and smelling good. Well, that was mischievousness, you see. I was just curious. I was curious as to these things. I remember watching that commercial, that Vaseline commercial that you put Vaseline on a... what's that thing that you sift? Not strainer, a strainer, a tea strainer. Put Vaseline on a tea strainer, and then it'll hold water in the thing. My sister, who was 17 years older than me, said she watched me. I saw the commercial. I got up from the commercial, went in the bathroom, got the Vaseline, went in the kitchen, got the strainer. She watched me do the whole thing. She said she knew I was going to try to see if it worked. I was just curious to see if it really worked. Okay, the Bible's not talking about that kind of mischievousness. When it's talking about things that hurt people, things that are dangerous, things that are sinful. Yet as wrong as it was for me to mess up Mom's strainer, which had to be thrown away. I don't know. I told my sister, said, "Why didn't you stop me?" She said, "It was too funny. It was too funny. I had to watch." Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, and a man of understanding walketh uprightly. That's carefully walking uprightly. Let's look at verse 24, if you would. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. I tell you what, each one of these verses you could preach a message on or teach a whole lesson on just any one of these verses, couldn't you? Verse 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. What does that mean? That means there's going to come a time or what they're doing never really, they've never really have peace about it. It's impossible for the wicked to have peace about what they're doing because it's wrong, it's wicked, it's sinful. Now, you say, well, I know some folks, and I've, as director of a boys' home for a few years, I did meet a couple of young men that I think were, what's the word? They did not have any sense of right and wrong. They reprobate mind is the word that about a mind void of judgment. They couldn't judge between right and wrong. And there's one of them, I don't know where he is now, but I would not be surprised at all if he's either dead or in prison because he could not see the difference between right and wrong. He said, was that a natural thing? I don't know. I don't know whether it was natural. I don't know if it was learned. I don't know. All I know that was that he was dangerous. He was dangerous. Those are the kind that become habitual criminals. A habitual criminal. Now, here in this verse, it says, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. You know, when someone commits a crime, if how they can tell whether they're whether they were sane enough to, if they should be tried, what is it? They can't plead insanity. If they know that it was wrong, if they understand, if they can come to the conclusion, if the psychologist or the whoever examining them comes to the conclusion that that person knew that what they were doing was wrong, then they cannot plead insanity. They have to not be able to know or to believe or understand that it was their actions were wrong, sinful. Now, that being said here, there's very few folks like that, if at all, to one extent. It says, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. There's going to be a time when they realize, and the fear, again, of the results or the consequences of their actions. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. Let me give you a couple verses, or just one verse here. It's actually a couple verses, but it's in the same chapter or same psalm. Psalm 37, verses 9 and 10. Excuse me, the wrong verse. Psalm 145, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Also, he will hear their cry and will save them. What a wonderful verse. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. And then one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, does that say that whatever I desire, God's going to give me? It's not saying that. It's saying, though, it is saying this, that when I delight in what he delights in, if I'm delighting in what the Lord delights in, then I can pray in his will and he will give me the desires of my heart because it'll be what he desires for me. Does that make sense? If I'm in tune with his will and I ask God to give me wisdom and direction, then he's going to give me what I desire because I'm going to be desiring what he desires because I delight in him. That determining factor is delighting in the Lord. Do we delight in the Lord? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I won't say that's hard. I'm not saying that's hard, but it does take dedication. It does take an awareness of what we're doing and who we're doing it for. It's not for ourselves. It's for the Lord. If what I desire will honor and glorify him, then he'll grant it. He'll give it. And if what I desire is according to my own lust, as it says in the book of James, it says we can ask amiss, doesn't it? That we might, because we ask that we might consume it upon our own lust. We're praying against his will. We're praying for our own selfishness. That won't work. But when we pray in his will, He will provide. It says in verse 24, "But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him." There's going to be a reaping of what is sown there, and it's not going to be good. And also the fear of not being right with God and the consequences of those actions, of that heart. Now, verse 25, "As the whirlwind passes, so the wicked is no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more." You see, those that don't know the Lord are living for this life and this life only. And I always wondered, have you ever thought about when you go to the cemetery or go to a funeral home? And I've heard this. I've heard this in Tennessee. I've heard it in Georgia. I've heard it in Florida. I've heard it in Ohio. Heard it in Kentucky. And the statement is made, how do people get by without the Lord? Have you ever heard that at the cemetery? Yeah, how do people cope with this, with loss of a loved one like this, without the Lord? The answer is they don't. They don't really. How can you? Especially if that loved one doesn't know the Lord, didn't know the Lord. It's sad. It's so sad because those that live for this life, it's going to pass away. But see, we don't have to live just for this life. I would say just for this life. We use this life to prepare for the next, don't we? If we're faithful in this life, then we're going to be blessed in the next. There are degrees of blessedness in heaven. That's what he's saying, verse 25, "As the whirlwind passeth." What's this whirlwind? Tornado, that kind of wind, whirlwind. It's going to pass away. It's not going to stay right here. It goes away after a little while. It might do a lot of damage. "As the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation." That foundation, that whirlwind will not be able to destroy. Why? What is that foundation? It's the Word of God. It's the truth. It's forever settled in heaven. That which is eternal. What? There's two things that are eternal in this room today. That's you and me and this. Now, this copy of the book is not eternal. It can be destroyed. But it's forever settled in heaven. It is eternal. The truth, the words of this scripture are eternal. God's word is forever settled in heaven. It'll not pass away. And so we have this foundation. We have an eternal foundation, don't we? Psalm 37, verses 9 and 10, that's one I almost read a moment ago, says, "For evildoers shall be cut off." There's a time when it's it. Now, it doesn't mean they're not annihilated. Yes, they're going to spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire. It's not saying that. What it is saying is that according to this life, there's going to come to it. It's going to end. "But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." Even this earth, even during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, it's going to be a place of our habitation as well. And so the meek shall inherit the earth, didn't Jesus say? What is this? It means that we're going to carry on with the Lord. We're not going to die the second death like those who do not know the Lord. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. And so we have to remember that, don't we? "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." Means that you'll look to see where they used to live. They're not there anymore. They're not there anymore as far as having a place in blessed eternity either. But it says here in verse 25, "But the righteous is an everlasting foundation." The permanent nature of our salvation is exciting, isn't it? It's permanent. It doesn't pass away. We have right now, present tense, everlasting life. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So it's right now. And it can be enjoyed and appreciated right now. And should be an everlasting foundation. Now verse 26, Here's another interesting verse. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to them that send him. How'd that verse get in there? I mean, just out of the right out of the clear blue sky, it's talking about something practical and irritating. Vinegar is sour. Yeah, boy, stuff's strong if you take it, if it's not watered down. Vinegar to the teeth and is smoke to the eyes. Don't you hate to get smoke in your eyes when you got the old campfire going or the fire pit going? And my dad used to say, smoke follows beauty. Yeah, right. And it doesn't matter which side you go to, it's going to follow you and get in your eyes. And it kind of, sometimes it's not as enjoyable when the smoke's getting in your eyes, is it? So is the sluggard to them that send him. Have you ever depended on somebody else to do something, and they even said they would do it, but they didn't? You know how that feels? Bothersome. Is that not bothersome? Does that not bother you? It does. Doesn't that like rubbing the cat the wrong way? You ever rubbed a cat the wrong way? They don't like that. They don't like that at all. You have to turn the cat around, don't you? And rub him the right way. How about Proverbs 25, verse 19? Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Much the same thing. This unfaithful man, this slothful person that you had responsibility, said they would do it, you depended on them, they didn't do it. They didn't do it. It's so frustrating. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like, how many of you have had a broken tooth and a foot out of joint? I've had both of them, but not at the same time. This says, and not a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. It says, and a foot. It's talking about at the same time. Can you imagine both of those at the same time? That's how painful it is to have confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. I remember reading stories about the Civil War, and both sides had depended on messengers to get their message to the other part of the army that was camped out over on the other hill, and they had to synchronize their watches or some kind of thing. Here's when we're going to all attack at the same time. Or you better retreat because there's an army coming up the other road, and the scouts have figured it out and saw it, and you send a messenger, and the messenger, he's going to take this message, and all of a sudden he comes across this beautiful pond that has nice looking fish in it, and see some fishing pole laying right there and a can of worms. Oh, I think I could make a couple of casts here. Wouldn't take too much time. But he hangs into a big one. And he fights that thing for 15 or 20 minutes and finally lands him. And then he has to show it to somebody. And what I'm saying is that he gets sidetracked and doesn't do what he's supposed to do. And we've all experienced that with children, with teenagers, leaving chores to do. My dad experienced that with me. And when he'd come home from work, I forgot. Well, he helped me to remember. I remembered that I forgot. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Well, our verse says, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to them that send him. Okay, let's say this. Let's say we've all known someone that has been guilty of this. And even we've been guilty of it somehow, somewhere, sometime, right? But let's try not to do it again. Amen. Because we know how irritating and bothersome it can be to other folks who, when we fail to do what we say we're going to do. I'm not saying that sometimes we don't forget. We do. Sometimes we forget to make phone calls that we say we're going to, or forget to do that, forget. That's okay. But let's just not ignore it and not do it. Let's do the things that we promise that we're going to do and fulfill our responsibilities, because I tell you what, it can sure hurt people. It can sure, and not only that, but it'll hurt people's confidence in us. Because doesn't the verse say confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint? The most painful thing that as a child of God you'll experience in church is having confidence in someone that lets you down for whatever reason. It may be them getting out of church. It may be them spreading a story or something, saying something that they shouldn't say about somebody. It may be something like that, but confidence. Why do we have confidence in people? Yeah, we care about them. We put confidence and we confide in them. And we give them the benefit of the doubt, don't we? Because we appreciate the benefit of the doubt. So let's remember these verses. Yeah, that's an interesting verse here right in the middle of all this. And that's what you're going to find here in the book of Proverbs. It'll be talking about things that are spiritual and eternal. And all of a sudden it'll go to the practical, the nitty-gritty, where the rubber meets the road, right? And boom, it hits us right in the face. But it's good and it's interesting. And I hope you appreciate these passages from God's Word. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed.